Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2 and verse 11. The 11th verse, second chapter of Matthew, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And previous meeting we were speaking of the reception that the child Jesus had when he was presented to the Lord in the temple, according to the command of God that the children were to be presented to him in the temple along with a sacrifice and to be presented by the priest to God himself. This was done with Christ. And one point of instruction there was the fact that his parents, in presenting him to God, had to present a sacrifice, to be sacrificed by the priest on that occasion. And normally it would be a lamb, but there was provision in the Old Testament, regulations for the poor, those who could not afford a lamb, to give two turtle doves and as a sin offering and as a burnt offering to God. And we read in the account we have of Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple that it was two turtle doves that they presented. In other words, Jesus, in coming into this world, came into not riches, not earthly glory, but came humbly and lowly, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. He, as Philippians says, emptied himself. Well, we have here the coming of the wise men. And we find three matters that arise from this verse before us. The first is their coming, and when they were come into the house. Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus were no longer in the stable in Bethlehem. The child Jesus was no longer in the manger, he having been wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. That's where the shepherds found him. And that was the sign given to them by the angel that here was the one who would, by his coming, establish peace on earth and goodwill toward man. But they were now in the house. And this is where they found him. When they were come into the house, these wise men, they first greeting when he was brought to the temple was from Simeon and Anna. They were both pious Jews, and Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed him and said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen, mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And we find here in the events around the wise men coming, that they had come from among the Gentiles and they had come to worship the Lord. So that we see very early on, even in this early stage of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ coming into the world, that he had come for both the Jews and the Gentiles, that he had his people among both, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you remember after his death and resurrection that he gathered his disciples to him and led them out as far as to Bethany. And before he was parted from them, he sent them forth into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. That is, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles. The Christ was to be held out as the Saviour of sinners to all, and whosoever believeth would be saved. And that is the gospel note in which Christ's coming begins in Simeon, the pious Jew, and Anna, pious Jewess, exalting over him, and the wise men coming from among the Gentiles. Christ is for every sinner that will have him under the sun. And that therefore includes you and it includes me. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Second matter here is they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. The young child, that is Jesus. This was the great matter as far as their coming was concerned. This was the one that they had been seeking after. This was the great aim and end of their journey. This was the desire of their hearts. He shall be the desire of all nations. That was one of the names of Jesus. The desire of all nations shall come. And they saw the young child. This is the one to whom their eyes were directed. And he is the one toward whom our eyes ought to be directed in worship and in praise and in prayer, in our walk and talk and conversation, that Christ would be exalted. There was a good man in Ireland, Archbishop Usher, and when he would be going around among his people, they would have conversation in the ordinary way concerning whatever was happening in the town or the district or the country or the world. But then, before he would go, he would say to them, "Now, before we go, we'll have a word about Jesus." He was the centre of the attention of the three wise men. He ought to be the centre of our walk and talk and conversation too. We will have a word concerning Jesus. Other things have their place and their occasion, and then their importance passes and people don't talk about them anymore. But Jesus as the subject of conversation, as the object of desire, is ever in season and ever appropriate. They fell down to worship him. They fell down to worship him. The meaning of worship in the Old Testament is predominantly to fall down. That is the attitude of heart. not merely the outward position of the body, although this was done commonly, to fell down to worship him, but it is the attitude of the heart. The Old Testament worship, lifting up the heart with the hands to God. Many lifted up their hands to God, but not their hearts. Much worship around the world, but not the true worship of the only living and true God. That ought to be our aim and end, whether it's public worship as now, or whether it's private worship, whether it's family worship, or whether it's private worship, you're in the privacy of your own room, praying the presence and power of the Lord upon you, confessing your sins to God, seeking his presence and seeking his grace. It's got to be with the heart. Heart with the hands lifted up to God. They fell down to worship him. First of all, a few words concerning their coming and those that came. How they came, who they were. They were wise men, it is thought, from Persia. And since Jews were scattered about in many parts of the world for different purposes, no doubt they were obtained some instruction as to Abram and Isaac and Jacob and the promise of a Redeemer. And the promise of a king who would bring peace, and the hope of one who would be born into this world and yet who was God's dear and eternal only begotten Son. Something of this given to them, and they themselves, by faith, laying hold upon this. Remember a similar instance of Rahab the harlot having a house on the very walls of Jericho, the walls that had struck such fear into the hearts of the children of Israel that they would turn around and go back to Egypt. There was someone whose house was upon the wall, and she had heard something of the power of the Almighty, how they had crossed the Red Sea, how under the power of God they had crossed the river of Jordan and come into the Promised Land. And this was mixed by the grace of God with faith in her heart, and she believed. And she was given a place by the Spirit of God above with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, in Hebrews chapter 11, she believed. That faith by which the world is overcome was in her heart. She had very little to give an account for. You and I have heard much. The question would arise, why then, having been given much, much will be required? Much faith, much sanctification, much earnestness, much wholeheartedness in the things of the Spirit of God. We have been given so much since we were young, instructed so fully, having examples of living faith set before us, perhaps in our parents, certainly in the community. Having been given much, much will be required. Here are those who were given little, like Rahab, like the wise men in Persia, where the whole land and society was given over to idolatry, the worship of false gods. They worshipped the only living and true God and waited upon the coming of the king who was promised. That was a great wonder, was it not? Grace is ever a great wonder. Grace is a great marvel. You remember what Lachlan Mackenzie said of Loch Carron. There was a loch outside to be seen from the church, and he said, "You would think it a great wonder if a spark was to land on the loch, and the spark would survive and not go out. You would think that a great wonder. But here is a greater wonder still. The spark not only does not go out, but it does not go out until the whole loch is dried up under the influence of this spark." He was talking of grace and the wonder of grace, and how it survives, and how it not only survives, it overcomes. And before the believer is taken away to glory, it overcomes entirely. Souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. Spark has dried out the loch entirely. Well, we have an example of lively, blessed faith in these wise men. They were no doubt wise in their learning. That's why they were called wise men. And they were looked to for answers by others in Persia. They would come with their problems, and they evidently involved in their knowledge of the stars and the planets, the movement of the planets, and so on. But their true wisdom was the wisdom of grace, the wisdom of seeing the king in his beauty and the land that was very far off. That was their wisdom. And that's the wisdom of grace still, to look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Well, in their waiting upon him, and one occasion they saw this star, and there must have been a revelation given to them by the Lord that this star meant that king who had been promised was come, the king of the Jews. And their desire was to go and to worship him. Go and to worship him. That was a great matter. Others might have used their influence with a king to gain lands, or prominence, or a high position, or an honourable position among men. But their desire centred upon this, to worship him and the beauty of holiness. The star was in the heavens, but the light of it, by faith, was in their own hearts. And that's how grace works, that we have the light of the Word. It's from eternity. It's God's infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. And it shines for sinners. You and I might find our way in a dark world, that we might find our way surely and certainly, with every assurance that we are upon the right path. You shall hear a voice that is said behind you. You shall say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." That's what the Bible says. As far as faith and grace of faith is concerned, this is the way, walk ye in it. The star no doubt appeared to others, and they would have wondered at it, but it didn't mean what it meant to the wise man. They didn't leave everything and go. And many people will admire what is in the Word of God, and perhaps admire the style and manner of the Authorized Version, say many kind things about it, but it doesn't constrain them to leave sin and to seek the Lord while he is to be found and to call upon him while he is near. That's a work of grace in the heart. That's what we ought to be looking for. Am I a child of grace? Am I growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Is Christ my King? The effect of it, you see, was very plain. They left where they were, having seen the star in the east. His star, they said, his star, the King's star. This King born is the King of the whole earth. It is his star. He is the Creator God. We're singing that in Psalm 95. Let us worship him. He is our Creator. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He's God over all, blessed forevermore. He's the one from whom we receive every breath, and by whose strength we take every step, and by whose will we came into being, and by whose will we shall yet depart this present world. Come, let us worship him. His star, indicating his birth, but his star. He put it in the heavens. Though he is but newborn in Bethlehem, it was his. Come, let us worship him. And you see the effect when they came to Jerusalem. Well, that is the city you would go to if you wanted to find out anything about the Jews. Because that, especially at that time, in the Old Testament, that is where the temple was, and the sacrifices, and the priests, and the Sadducees, and the men learned in the wisdom of the Old Testament, and pious worshippers, they were all to be found in Jerusalem, bound to be found in Persia, or any of the great courts of the world, or from any of the great emperors of the world, they were to be found in Jerusalem. So they set off for Jerusalem, having seen the star of the King of the Jews, to make inquiry. They had just the one inquiry. Just the one inquiry. Where is the King of the Jews? We are come to worship him. One purpose, one name, one great mission in their leaving where they were and coming to this. No doubt Persia had bigger buildings in Jerusalem, more grand, bigger cities, bigger armies. This is where a knowledge of the King of the Jews was to be found. They had one journey, one question. You and I, as far as the taking away of sin, as far as a home in heaven is concerned, as far as being washed from the power and dominion of sin is concerned, we ought to have the one question. Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? Where is he to be found? Is he here? Is he in the Word of God? Is he in the house of God? Is he in the preaching of the everlasting gospel? Is he to our prayers and in our worship? Having the one question, where is the King of the Jews? Our desire is to worship him. To whom shall we go? Peter said, Thou hast the words of eternal life. They came through much that would have been calculated to discourage them. When they came to Jerusalem, and which was the city of the great king, and that was an allusion. It was allusion first to David, of course, and the other kings that had occupied the throne in Jerusalem, but it principally referred to the king that they were seeking, the city of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the city of peace, and no peace apart from the child of peace, the city of the offering for peace, the peace offerings. They were offered up in the temple, and there was no city which had a peace offering which was comparable to or to be mentioned along with the offering that Jesus offered when he offered himself as a peace offering for his people outside the gates of Jerusalem. It was the city of the great king. When they came there, they found those men who had such information and such education, and having such documents concerning the Old Testament, and they knew where Jesus was to be born, but they themselves were indifferent as to the coming of Jesus. They had a name for religion. They wouldn't give that name to anyone else. Despised others who came to the temple. They were the people. Wisdom would die with them. They knew. We know this man, they said of Jesus, that he is a sinner. We are the ones that see. Others are blind. See how near we can be to the kingdom of God, and yet outside the door. How much information we may have in our heads, and our hearts still cold and hard to the great truths of the gospel. No love to Jesus. That was true of them. When they heard of the star, and that therefore Jesus had been born, that's what the star was saying to the wise men, to any that had an ear to hear. The great time of promise had come. When they heard of this, they didn't stir themselves to go out of Jerusalem and go to Bethlehem. The wise men had come a long journey from Persia, and Bethlehem was just not far from Jerusalem. They weren't going to trouble themselves to go out to Bethlehem to see. It's the indifference of unbelief. It's the carelessness of a worldly heart in a priest's garb. That's the danger of an evil heart of unbelief, taking us very near, many outside the door at last. They came through an enmity also. That was the enmity of Herod when he heard about the king of the Jews coming. Well, what was stirred up in his heart was far, far from worship. It's a desire for revenge. He wouldn't have another wearing a crown beside him. He wouldn't have another claiming a throne which he felt he filled and he alone was due. And out of malice and envy, he was a very cruel man, evidently, Herod, and a subtle man. He pretended to have a real interest in order that he would find out where this king was and kill him. That was what the wise men met in Jerusalem. Spiritual indifference and malice. still a lot of malice against Jesus in the world. It comes out in different ways. Anger against him, envy that he himself should have a throne at a place of control, at a place of power, a place of dignity in our lives. Sinners do not want it. That his word would rule rather than their word. That his wisdom would be the wisdom that would order our lives to walk in the ways of the word of God. His laws would be our laws. The enmity we see against these things is the same enmity that was in the heart of Herod. There's a natural enmity against the claims of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, they came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. First remark here is the humanity of Christ. He was with his mother. Some would constrain us to give Mary too high a place and to worship her. That is a lie and a deceit. But she was an exercised, gracious woman. She was the mother of our Lord. She was greatly honored of heaven. And what we have here is the young child with Mary, his mother. It tells us or reminds us of this, that Jesus was born of a woman, made under the law. That which is born of thee, that holy thing that is born of thee, shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A great wonder, because the humanity of Christ was presented to them. He was but a child, but an infant of days, dependent on his mother. But I was cast upon thy care, he says. That is, Jesus speaking of his father, even from thy womb, the womb till now. The Lord provided a carer for him in his mother, and Joseph also. He was dependent as to his humanity. A great wonder that this one, who was but a child and an infant of days, dependent on the care of Mary as far as the eye of man was concerned, was yet the Lord of glory and God over all, blessed forevermore. His breath, his weakness, his dependence, yet that of one who would yet, by his word, cast devils out of others, and would yet walk upon the sea, and would yet multiply the bread and the loaves, and would yet, by his death, take away the sins of his people, everyone, and make a perfect, complete, absolute, once for all sacrifice for sin. Accomplish by his death all that was spoken concerning him. The young child was Mary, his mother. It was there the promise and the promises that were centered around this child. And to him it was said that governorship would not depart from between his feet until Shiloh would come at his peace, the one whose name was Peace. The angels had spoken of peace to the shepherds. They had sung of peace. They're full of a song or a psalm of peace. And in order to confirm this, the shepherds were to come and see this child, this sign of a child wrapped in swaddling clothes laid in a manger. And to him shall him, that is Shiloh, that is the one named Peace, the one whose purpose was to come and make peace, that is the one upon from whom and by whom alone peace could be established, his blood is called the peace-speaking blood of Christ. Shiloh, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The wise men were gathering to him from the east. There was a gathering to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, other sheep I have, them also I must bring. Other sheep from among the Gentiles, them also I must bring. From all distant parts of the world, it would come by the preaching of the everlasting gospel to a saving knowledge of the Redeemer. They would come to the Lord. And none who sought peace but would come to him. And none who felt the heart disease of sin but would come to Christ. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. The promise was to him. It was beginning to be fulfilled even while he was an infant of days. It would be so as he came, as he went through his life. It would be so even at his death. It would be so by the preaching of the everlasting gospel to the end of time. He would be Shiloh, and unto him would the gathering of the people be. Sinners coming from north, south, east, west, to sit down with Abram and Isaac and Jacob. They would have that one thing in common. They all professed faith in Jesus. They all came to him. That's what coming is. It's faith. It's by faith we come. That is what faith is. It is a coming to Christ. The promise of coming, the very promise of his the place of his birth was there. Chief priests and the Pharisees knew about it in Micah chapter 5, quoted here in verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people Israel. Governor who shall rule my people Israel. The Israelites were a difficult people to rule. David himself found them at one time welcoming him as king, and then under Absalom chasing him for his life. Sometimes this way, sometimes that. Sometimes admiring, sometimes despising. No certainty. Here is the ruler of his people. Here is the king. He commands authority because he commands the heart. He commands the will. They are a willing people in the day of his power to come to him. The human heart is an uncertain matter. Sometimes this way, sometimes that. Sometimes somebody's popular, then they're not popular anymore, their names aren't to be seen. Sometimes something is admired, then it'll be turned upside down and despised. That's the way it is as far as the human heart is concerned. But this governor came, this king came, He is able to call sinners to himself by his word and spirit, so that they are of one mind, so that they are of one spirit, so that they are a willing people in the day of his power, willing, a willing people, willing to leave all and address themselves to the Lord, having one mind and one heart. Where is the King of the Jews? For we are come to worship him. Not a matter of idle curiosity. Not a matter of self-gain. What miracle will he do today? Maybe I'll get some of this miraculously multiplied food. Perhaps we'll hear something we haven't heard before. No. We are come to worship him. We are come to worship him. The promise was, that's where he would be born. The purpose of his coming too, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This was the beginning of the life of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. These were early days, but the name was upon him. What is his name? His name is Jesus. What does it mean? He will save his people from their sins. Little wonder the wise men saw it as entirely appropriate. They would leave everything else and they would go and worship Jesus. Where in Persia would they find someone who would take away their sins? Would all the riches of Persia pay a ransom price for one sin or one sinner? Would all the armies of Persia, notable and terrible and powerful and skillful as their generals were, would they successfully war against the devil? That great enemy of mankind. Never the day. Let us go to Jesus. Let us seek the King of the Jews. Let us seek him who came in order to destroy the works of the devil. Let us seek him who is able to say, without reference to any other court, without reference to any other body, thy sins are forgiven thee. There's no appeal, and the devil can't make any appeal to a higher court. Do you remember when he tried to do that, and Joshua was before the Lord, and his adversary was there, that is the devil, and the devil pointed to Joshua, dressed as he was in filthy garments, that is his own self-righteousness, and the adversary pointing to him, by way of saying, this man is not worthy of standing before a holy God. But the Lord said, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, is not this a brand plucked from the burning? Who else can say that? What other word can prevail among the children of men and in the courts of heaven above for time and for an endless eternity but the word of this king? Are they not wise? Would you and I not be wise? Who is going to take away your sins? That are come between you and God as mountain ranges, uncrossable, untraversable. Who but the King, by a sovereign, divine act of grace? That's who. They were wise. You're to be wise too. Finally, here they fell down and worshipped him. Well, if we'd been following at all, that was what they ought to do. What else could they do? If the Queen came in the door, what would you do? Just sit as you do? What would happen? I mean the door of your house. I don't mean the door of this building. But if the Queen came in the door of your house, what would you do? Would you just sit there and indicate a place where she could sit? You would indicate that you give her a place, the right and proper place, and that you honour her, and that she has been given by God a place above each one of us here. Well, here they were in the presence of the King of the Jews. Not a mere localized king, as it were. So it had nothing to do with them. Well, there's the Jews' king. It's not our king. No. The King of the spiritual Jews, those who worship God in spirit and in truth, those who look to him by faith, those that are united to him by faith. We are thine, and on thy side, O thou son of Jesse, we belong to you. We're not only saying that there's much good to be found in the Word of God, and that Jesus lived a good life and set a good example. They're saying, we are thine. We are thy subjects. We are the willing people in the day of thy power coming to thee. Our hearts are with you. Our hearts worship you. That's in the worshipping. They fell down and worship him. The Lord spoke of worship to the woman of Samaria. It's that which every sinner saved by grace is involved in, to worship the Lord. God is a spirit, he said, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman of Samaria was saying, well, you see that mountain there, Gerizim, that's where we worship. There was no doubt in her mind, but it was true worship. Very well, it wasn't the Mount of Jerusalem, Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but they were worshipping. That's what she was saying. You worship in Jerusalem, we worship here. What's the difference? It's all worship. That's the fable that is put about in our own day. We've not merely got any better, we're getting worse, we're going backwards. Multi-faith, any faith will do. Any sense of spirituality will do. Any God. But the Lord said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Philippians, Paul says to the same effect, who worship him by the Spirit of God. That's the third person of the Godhead, taking the things of the King of the Jews, showing them unto us as he did to the wise men, making them wise in the things of salvation. That's what the Spirit must do for you too. Take of the things of Christ and show them unto you. The Lord revealed these deep matters to the woman of Samaria, and he hid these profound matters from the great men of Jerusalem. That should be an encouragement to you and to me to seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. He stoops very low, coming in at the door of the heart, very low. His situation here is self-emptying. He became a child, became an infant, seen with his mother by these wise men. He came very low. He comes very low, coming into the heart of the believer. Like some king, queen visiting the poor and sitting down with them at the table. They fell down and they worshipped him, gave him the presents they had brought with them. They gave him the gold. That was an expression of their esteem of him as the king, though he'd had such a poor reception of it when he came into this world. They would give him the gold. That's the crown he was due, not a crown of thorns, the crown of gold. And that is what the thief on the cross did in a spiritual manner when Jesus was dying upon the accursed tree. He put a crown of gold upon the head of the Redeemer. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It was the Saviour's star. We have seen his star in the east. He was the Saviour of these wise men. They gave him gold, sign of the king. He was the Saviour of the thief on the cross. He put that crown upon the Saviour's head. Did others put a crown of thorns? Do you put a crown of gold? Frankincense, that's another expression of their high esteem of Jesus as divine. For this was offered to God in the temple, part of the offerings. That was an act of faith, was it not? And he was but an infant of days, and others had little interest in him, where he was born, and whether he was born, what was happening to him. That's what faith does. Divinity. Our Christ is divine, able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. Able to take away sin. That is why his sacrifice and death is of such profound and everlasting significance. It was Christ that died. It was the King of glory that died. It was the Christ of whom it is said, "He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." It was he who died. It was the second person of the Godhead who died. It was the well-beloved and the only begotten Son of God that died. Therefore his death has infinite power. And none are to despair. And all under the gospel are encouraged to come. And there was the myrrh. Well, that is generally taken to represent the humanity of Christ. Some suggest that it was the gall that was built, mixed with the drink that Jesus was given as he was upon the tree, giving bitterness. "They gave me bitter gall to drink." But it was there in a measure through his whole life. He was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And consider him, the apostle says, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That was the manner of his life. I am straitened. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? There was no one there threatening his life. No blows had been rained upon him. No stripes laid upon his back, no crown of thorns put upon his head, but he was straightened until it be accomplished. That is, until he was able to cry, "It is finished." They gave myrrh to Jesus. Well, my friend, what has this to do with you? Well, it's got everything to do with you. Because he's the King of the Jews, and he's King over the whole earth, and he's the one in whom you live and move and have your being. He's the only one worthy of honour and dominion and power and praise. And the psalmist, having his eye upon him, says, oh, come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with awe. That's what he says. That's faith in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, hear our prayers. Grant us a prayer that would ascend indeed. May the spirit of prayer be ours, how it becomes us to come and to worship the Lord. Convict and convert, take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us in the evening. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.